Thank you very much. It's a privilege to be here with you. You can grab your chairs, and the honour is all ours. I love what you guys have built and what you're building, and you know what lays behind you, where you're at, but also what lays ahead of you. Amen. There's great days ahead of you. Do you believe that? Amen. You know, I think what you've done in possessing the land and taking on this building is amazing. And just really impressed with how you keep it looking so nice. That's no mean feat. Seriously, sometimes people get buildings and they just let them run to rack and ruin. But you guys, everywhere you turn, everything looks sharp and clean. And that's deliberate. That doesn't happen by itself, amen. So, you know, whoever's involved with keeping what God's given you, looking so good, huge well done to you. Massive. That's good stewardship. That's what we call, you know, good stewardship. But God can give us stuff, but how we treat stuff after he's given us, he's watching all that, you know. God really is interested in that kind of stuff, because as we just continue to prove faithful with the little or what he's given us, he always has a plan of expansion, amen. And so good on you for that. Listen, I sense you guys have got incredible times of growth just around the corner for you. But you're going to have to go and get them. All right? I'd love to stand up here and go, there's a time of growth coming, and you just sit here, do nothing, they'll find their way here. Yeah, no, that's just not going to happen. You need to go get them. And you need to bring them to what God's doing here. Because God's doing here. You know, that praise and worship, that's amazing. I really felt God's presence this morning. Felt that so easy. Didn't know the songs, knew the first one, didn't know the rest of them. But it didn't matter because of the spirit of worship and just the words. And you got something good going on here, right? Oh, come on, a little bit more convinced than that, please. Wow. Wow, a couple of people turned up. How many years ago? 13 years ago with a vision, and look what God's done. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Listen, don't determine strength of church by size of church. That's a very misunderstood concept, especially in America. Strength of church is what God's doing in the church. And numerical growth is just one facet to a church being strong. I've spoken in many churches where there's so many people, but there's not the depth or the community or the connection among the people. And that's why we sometimes got to determine, never stop believing for growth, because God's a God of growth. But also celebrate what you have. You know, you are the culture of this place, which means the culture of this place leaves this place with you. And listen, I've really sensed this weekend, I had the privilege of being down, we arrived here yesterday. You guys have treated us so well, seriously. We had an amazing curry last night. And how many people really hate curry? Give me a wave. Well, okay, it's good. No, it's honesty, it's okay. We loved last night, it was delicious, and it was good, you know. People are different, and that's okay. You know, it's like God loves the variety, and it's all right that some people like different things, but what we find in common is what holds us together, which is Christ glorified, King of Kings, returning Savior, you know? And that's what drives this thing in our life called evangelism. Evangelism was never meant to be a project. It really wasn't. It wasn't meant to be a strategic project that we all wind up to do. It's meant to be a natural outflow of who we are, that when we find ourselves in different places, we have opportunities to tell other people about the one we love. That's evangelism. Some of his strategies and Saturday afternoon plan, yeah, okay, I get some of them, but we should naturally be introducing others to Christ, whether we're in a hotel, whether we're in... You know, yesterday I was sitting in a jacuzzi and I had the privilege of just introducing a young man to Christ. And he's promised he's coming along. So when Brad turns up, you make sure you take good care of Brad. This morning at breakfast, there was a woman called Martha. Come on, there's no better inroad than someone called Martha, right? I mean, if you're looking for an entrance, that's pretty good. But do you know what? When we were sharing, and then the guy that worked in the kitchen, what was his name? Sean. I sense a ripeness in Taunton for people want to know Christ. And I'm not just saying that. I travel a lot. I get around a lot. I'm all over the place. But I just sensed this weekend such an ease of sharing Christ to people in Taunton. I just want to share that and encourage you with that. This week, go get them. Because there's a ripeness. And we were sharing of a verse yesterday. I just scribbled it down in my notes this morning. John 4, verse 35 says, don't say 3 months. Chronos, natural time. The fields are ripe unto harvest now. The berries are ripe on the bush now. You want a strategy on how to grow your church? I can double your church in 1 week. You like that thought, right? Every person here, bring one more. Next week. Wasn't that so simple? It was dangerous. I mean, what happens if somebody gets carried away and brings 3? Oh my goodness. What if somebody brought a whole family? But what if every one of us this week said, I'm leaving this building just to let people know about this relationship I got with God and how it's impacted my life. I'm not going to stand on any box. I'm just going to wait for opportunities. And I'm just going to share who Christ is in my life, who Jesus is to me. Imagine if every one of you brought one person next week. You've doubled and now you have a space problem. Oh, your future is so touchable. If we move away from a couple of people on stage doing everything. If we release the Great Commission from the stage and put it back in the hearts of the people, your problem will be how many meetings can we physically put on in 1 day? Because I've only spoken about what can happen in 1 week. What about the following week? I mean, even if those you brought didn't join in and you just went ahead again and believed God for one soul. Oh my goodness, you're in double services. You're talking about triple services. You might have to plant somewhere. Can you see how close the future is? How close church growth is? If we break the model, I wasn't going to share any of this morning. I just kind of sense the Holy Ghost on it, so I'll carry on. If we change the model and begin to get just excited in the 7 days a week of who we are, about who Christ is. Stop being embarrassed. Stop treating him like an ugly girlfriend that we hang out with in private. Come on, this thing you've got going on with your Jesus in this secret place. Who is he outside of this room to you? Who is he in your workplace? Who is he in your social circles? Because I think we can all sometimes treat him like an ugly girlfriend, can't we? That we're in a room like here and we're all like, you know, singing all our love songs and all that, smooching and dancing and loving on our God. And then we get outside and somebody says, where were you? Oh, nowhere. I mean, imagine in the boyfriend-girlfriend context, the girlfriend would be like, seriously? You didn't say that when we were dancing. That wasn't what you whispered in my ear in that moment of intimacy. Come on, let's take the dance outside the room. Let's let people see the one we love. We've just made evangelism so undoable for the majority with all of its superstars and its programs. Just go out this week and believe God for one. 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 You don't even need to lead them to Christ if that's a challenge to you. Just invite them to church. Bring them to church. Because the minute you invite them, you set them up for a battle they're not equipped to fight. Because the devil wants to keep ownership of them. They don't see the paradigm shift of what's happening when you invite somebody. That you're changing their eternity. Come on, when you invite someone to the Lord, you are setting up a pathway for their eternity to be changed. That they will not wake up in hell one day, but they will wake up in eternity and they will thank you. Isn't that worth getting embarrassed for? Seriously? Isn't that worth somebody saying, you're an idiot, get out of my face? Isn't that worth... I think you're actually going to be pleasantly surprised that they won't. Because if we show Jesus in a way that's natural, people naturally want him. But the moment you invite someone, I want to challenge you, take responsibility to get them here. Because that morning, you know it, that's the morning, their microwave blows up, their dog vomits on the quilt, their kids throw up. I mean, it all kicks off. They don't know what's happening. We should. Devil wants to keep ownership. But we're taking them from his ownership and bringing them into Christ. Amen. So, seriously, you want to double your congregation? Stop praying about it. Don't need any more prayers. Done with that. Go get one person. One person. Wouldn't it be incredible next week if you guys rang me up on Monday? We're out of room. Surely, brother, that was a Holy Ghost revival. No, just one person brought one person. That ain't revival, that's just normal. When Andrew met Christ, he went and got his brother. It's a natural reaction, amen? But we've got to understand the relationship of what we have going on with God. I want to introduce you to a name of God that I'd never seen before. And it's amazing, you read the Bible over 25 years, you start to think you know everything, you watch social media and you go to conferences and you hear of Elohim and you hear of Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. And after a while in Christianity, you can begin to think you know everything about God, and then he goes ahead and reveals himself in another way. That happened to me not last week, the week before when I was at a men's advance. Something started, and I just want to preach from my journal again this morning. Something that God's been stirring in me, which is really firing me up. He showed me a new name of who he was. Now, last year I found a new name, and it was the Breaker. Last year I found in the book of Micah, chapter 2, verse 13, where God says, I am the Breaker. Some translation says, I'm the one that breaks forth away before you. Other translation says, he is the breaker, the one who goes before you and breaks open the way and brings you through the gate. And I loved that. That new name for God had such an impact in my world. I started to apply the breaker to my world in situations. Jesus, you're not just behind me, but you're before me. You're the breaker that's gone before me. You're the one who breaks open the way. If you go back in my journal, probably about 30 pages, you'll see pictures of breakers and those things they used to put on old Western trains that I drew in there. Because in my mind, I suddenly understood he was Elohim, he was Jehovah Jireh, he was Jehovah Rapha, he was Jehovah Nissi. All the names I'd known before, but now I had a new name that described something else about him in my life, which was God the Breaker. Last week, I found another name, and I never knew it was in there. And I want to read that name to you from the book of Exodus. Now, some of you will go, oh yeah, I knew that, because you always have those people in the crowd. But a whole bunch of you will be like, I never saw that before. How do I know that? Because I hadn't, and I've been preaching for so long. Chapter 34 of Exodus says this in verse 14. Everybody there? Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Come on, how many people honestly had never seen that before, that God says his name is jealous? Give me a wave. Isn't that amazing? That God says his name is jealous. I think that's incredible. That blesses my heart when I understand but there's a righteous jealousy, not just an unrighteous jealousy. Let me read it again. Do not worship any other god. Don't worship other stuff in your life. Don't give a place of worship to other things or people. For the Lord, whose name is jealous. I mean, if his action was jealous, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Because we know it says in Exodus, in other translations, in Exodus 20 verse 5, it says, don't worship other things because I am a jealous God. And that's the action or activity of being jealous. But God just pushes it to a whole nother level and says, no, my name is jealous. my name. That wouldn't really be good in a song, I don't think, would it? We have always, you know, I worship you, O jealous one. I declare your name is jealous. Now, if people didn't have the revelation we're gaining this morning, people were like, what? Are you insulting God? This morning I was listening to old school worship, and I'm just in an old school bend at the moment. This morning I popped out some Ron Canole. I just did. I don't know what came over me. I mean, I went straight back to the early 90s, and I was blessing and honor, ha, glory and power. Ha. And then it says, be unto the Ancient of Days from every nation. Ha. I mean, I was in the hotel. Every name in heaven and earth will declare his glory. I was having a moment this morning. But again, we forget the name Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days. But that word, jealous, I want to just imprint that in your heart this morning. That God's name is jealous. Now stay with me, because I had this thought, not last week, the week before, and we were away at a men's advanced, not last weekend, the weekend before, and we had a friend over from America, and he was doing a fine job of beating on the men and getting us to be better men and all that stuff. And on the Saturday, he had a prophetic word for me, which started me on this journey of thought. He just said, Andy, I've got a word for you. And it had some instruction of some things I needed to do. But he said this, God is jealous over you, and he wants you to know that. God wants you to know he is jealous over you. And when he said that, something inside of me clicked. What? God is jealous over me? But you know the reality, God is jealous over you this morning. And you need to know that God's name is jealous, and he is jealous over you. As I began the process that God was jealous over me, it took me into scripture, and that's where I found this verse in Exodus, that his name is jealous. Now, the word used there for jealous is the Hebrew word kana, and it means this, envious of or zealous for. So just like time to the ancient Greeks had two words, chronos and kairos. The word has logos and rhema. When you study this word in Hebrew, the word can go two different directions and can mean two different things. This is the word that we use for God saying he is jealous. That's his name, and he is jealous for us. So the first definition from that word is envious of. Listen, God ain't envious of you this morning. You ain't got nothing he wants, because he gave you everything. He gave you the strength to earn wealth. He gave you the strength. He gave you everything you are. So you possess nothing that he's envious of, which means he must be the other kind of jealous. He's zealous for. He's passionate for you. Your God, his name is jealous. He's passionate for you. He can't sleep because of you. He can't wait for you to wake up in the morning so he can see you smile. Your God is not an unapproachable stone God. He is a loving Father who's jealous over your life, not with any form of envy, but with a zeal and a passion. Isn't that incredible? So we need to understand this is an issue of for, not of. When we speak of jealousy, it's not a jealousy of, it's a jealousy for. Come on, doesn't that make you feel special? This isn't a sermon I had in the filing cabinet. I've committed since we had that move of God last year just to preach from the journal of what God's doing in me and speaking to me. And when I've been considering this last 7 days, it's done my relationship with God so much good that there's a God that's zealous for me. He's jealous of me, and he is for each and every one of us. Now, I wanted to understand jealousy in another paradigm, so I left the Word of God and I went to psychiatry today. Bit of a random. If you understand me, I'm a little bit segue. I start here. Even when you talk to me, you're like, how did we get here? Where were we just now? I'm just very segue in the way that God wired me. I can be talking about something and then I will move the conversation. Mark will tell you, sit in the car with me and I'm like here, I'm there, I'm here, then I'm back here. And you have to stay up with where I'm heading. And so I looked at jealous in Scripture and I thought, no, okay, I've got some good thinking there. What does the world say jealous is? So I went to a website, I went on Google and found Psychology Today. And I put in there, what is jealousy? And I loved what they put as a quote because it really underlined what I was saying this morning. This is the quote as they wrote it. Envy occurs when we lack a certain attribute enjoyed by another. But jealousy occurs when something we already possess, usually a special relationship, is threatened by a third person. Isn't that interesting? But Scripture says the word Hebrew, in Hebrew, for jealousy can mean envy of or zeal or passion for. We cannot serve a God that's envious of, because that ain't a good nature, that's not God. But we can fall deeper in love with a God that's zealful and passionate for us, amen? So Psychology Today acknowledged the difference between envy and jealousy, that a lot of people that say they're jealous are actually saying they're envious. Because jealousy is when something, you already possess something, usually a special relationship, and that something or someone becomes threatened by a third party. Now stay with this because it's a really good line of thought. He's jealous over what belongs to him. Which, if you think about it, is not unreasonable. If we can approach jealousy from a relational understanding, God is well within his rights to be jealous of you because he bought you with the blood of his son. We forget often 1 Corinthians 6:20, where it says, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. If we could have a revelation of that, some of the rights that restrain us would be gone. Some of the things we think we deserve that limit the expression of our life would be removed. The fact is, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. Let me just say this. You were bought with a fair price. God gave a more than fair price to own everything you are. He didn't pay a down payment. He didn't timeshare with you because he couldn't afford you. He paid the most expensive price, which was the life and the blood of his son, to purchase you out of the hands of another into his possession of love. So when we go and play with things that belong to his enemy, that should produce within him a rightful jealousy that's not envy, but rather, wait a moment, I thought we were together. This shouldn't motivate us into legalism, but rather into deeper love. This didn't produce obligation, but rather a desire to keep away from certain things. Okay, Exodus 25 says again in a relational context, don't give yourself to other things, don't worship other things, because your Lord, your God, like a consuming fire, he's a jealous God. Now when we start to talk about God being jealous, we suddenly begin to put accusations on him that don't belong to him, because it's fair behavior for who he is to us and who we're meant to be to him. Let's just have some fun this morning and bring the concept of jealousy into three other relationships where almost there's an expectancy for it. Husband and wife. Is there due cause for jealousy within that covenant relationship? Yes. Yes, there is. The moment somebody crosses from dating, or as we say in Portsmouth, going out with, we go out with me, Sandra, you know, we go out with me, Debbie, you know. When you stop going out with somebody and you start the role of engagement into covenant relationship, and we believe in marriage in the church, amen? We believe in the sanctity and the purity of marriage, amen? We do. Let society keep shifting the goalposts, ours are staying where they are. Amen? It's a man and a woman and it's for life, amen? I know stuff happens, but that's the plan and it's a good plan. Now, when somebody steps from going out with, they move from a shelf position of being available to any to being drawn to one. And it's a decision that's made by both parties. But when they walk down the aisle, forsaking all others. Forsaking all others. And that's why we need to have good premarital counseling in the church. But people understand, do you know you're giving your life to one? Do you know you're not on the shelf anymore? You're not available. You can't play the tart. You can't play anything with any other. You now belong to one. And any third person in this scenario shouldn't be there. They shouldn't be there. Because that season has passed. You are no longer dating. You are in covenant relationship with one forever. God views our relationship with him in the depth of a covenant relationship. Just as covenant relationship is established by blood in marriage, so covenant relationship between us and God was established with shed blood. And he takes his relationship with you so seriously. Oh, that we would take our relationship with him with that level of severity or seriousness. Because it is, the Bible says, but the way he sees it is this. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. With his words, he drew us to himself. And that's the whole course of dating, isn't it? That with our words, a man will draw a woman from the crowd unto himself to be in a covenant relationship between two. God, with his word, drew us from other things to be his. And so it's not unreasonable when he sees us leaving the house and playing around with his enemy, or coming home with the scent of his enemy on us, for him to have a jealous response towards that. That's not unreasonable. He's not a dictator and he's not a cruel God. He's a loving bridegroom who wants you for himself. But he deserves to have you for himself because he brought you into covenant relationship. I know we don't understand covenant relationship like we should, and that's some of the breakdown with how we understand God. It's interesting when we stop accusing God and imagine what it's like in other scenarios, right? It's like we all read the story of Hosea. And what a shocking life that was for that poor guy. I mean, when I read Hosea, I don't get the whole storyline. I just think, that ain't funny. When I read it, I'm like, that ain't funny. My other thing is, thank God I'm not Hosea. God, I praise you all of my days. Just for that. Thank you for Gina Elms. Thank you. But she's faithful. Thank you that when I'm in Taunton, I'm not laying in bed thinking, I wonder where she is. I wonder who she's with. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for my bride. Thank you. But Hosea, he had to stay at home when he knew his wife was out with other people. And he kept welcoming her back. I know it's a picture of the redemptive heart of God, and the restoring redemptive heart of God to always welcome back, always make a way to rebuild. But the pain for that man must have been atrocious. when he kept, and that day when he went in the marketplace and he saw her standing naked, no one was bidding because she was now old, and the crowd parts and he says, come to me, I've always loved you, I always will. That redemptive love is an amazing picture. But what must his heart have been like? Yeah, I know theologians would say, well, God told him to do it, but he still had a heart. And the pain of that must have been atrocious when all he wanted was her for himself. Now, that doesn't mean he was some sort of weirdo husband that locked her in the cupboard and didn't let her go out with her friends for a coffee. Please, let's keep some balance here. You know, that's just a control freak, and we'll pray for you afterwards if that's you. My wife has a life, but I'm her lover. My wife has a life, but my position in her life and hers in mine, no one, there's no third party that comes near that level of relationship with me and Gina. You see, because we went through the seasons. I can remember meeting Gina Gardella in Yonkers, New York. And I thought when I saw her, she's going to be so mine. That is, yes, thank you, Jesus. I mean, I was like, yeah, you know. I found what I'm looking for. I mean, yeah. Now, it took me some time to convince her because I was crazy then, like now, you know. You've got to understand, when you meet Gina, she's like a still glass of water. And me, I'm like an Alka-Seltzer. And God thought, this will do these two good, right? Let's just put them together and see what happens. I like to think I've brought more fizz to Gina, but she's definitely brought more calmness to who I am. The two became one, and we're this more balanced definition of life now. When I met Gina, I can remember, she'd never had a boyfriend. I was her first boyfriend. She'd only left, and I was like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, the old creation hasn't got to defend itself. But I can, thank you. But the moment I saw her, someone else at college took an interest in her. I was preaching the weekend, but I didn't find this funny at all. I thought, no. And this was before we were married. She's mine. And I turned up everywhere she was. And I would. She'd come out of college and I'd be standing there. I'd be thinking, he's going to try and meet her in the diner. The dog. The dog's going to try and meet her in the diner. So I'd be in the diner sitting there like, every time I saw him, I was like, I wasn't even married, but I was jealous over her. But I really had no right because she wasn't mine. But the traits of jealousy were there. And it wasn't envy, it was a passion and a zeal for. I wanted her as my wife. Now, when I'm married, I have every right, and so does she. You know, I was sharing this with some people last week, and I said, listen, I'm a nice person and all that. I'm a lovely guy and all that. But if you want to be a third party that comes in to take my bride, I will beat you with a chair. And it's okay because it's jealousy. God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. He'll beat the devil with a chair. But he can't stop you going to him. He can stop him being near you, but he can't stop a person's heart saying, I still want the things of a former boyfriend. I still want to hang out with my old boyfriend. I still want to hang out with my old husband. I still want to hang out with the old. God can't do that, but we need to understand he's jealous over that. I'm jealous over my children. Here's another relationship. I've got 5 children. My oldest girl is 18. She's in Alabama for a year. And I told her to watch out for that barbecue food. I said, that can damage your thighs forever, girl. Listen to me, your father's talking to you. That's good. It's good southern food, but watch that stuff. Once that gets on your thighs, you're done, girlfriend. All right. She's in Bible school. And then I've got another child. My son is 15. And then I've got 3 little princesses. And they go 12, 10, 7. And Ethan's at that age, 15 now, and he used to be my little chubby kid. I can do this because he's not here and he's not going to listen to the podcast, so we're safe. For most of his life, he was my little podgy kid. He was born big. He kept getting. And then all of a sudden, one day, he saw himself in the mirror, and he shed all this weight. I mean, he looks like Harry Styles. I don't know if you find that good. He's got his hair's long now. He gets out of a bath now. You know, You know, he's got long hair, and he shed some of that puppy fat that he had. He started to see, and he started, and all of a sudden, the world wanted him. I'm jealous over my son. And every morning I pray over him. His life is consecrated for you, Father. Protect him from the distractions of this world. Let him not do what his father did. Let him be wiser than me. God, I thank you today. I lift my arms every morning and I pray over my children because I'm jealous over them. I don't want them to have the world's life. I want them to have God's life. You're all amen in me, so it's not wrong. God is jealous over you as a father. When we understand that, we understand fully. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, to give you future, to give you hope. God's jealous over his plans for your life. And when he sees us playing around, trying to compromise, trying to do the things the world wants for us, he says, I'm jealous over you. Not envious, passionate. I've got better things for you. I've got more for you. Walk my way. You'll love my way. When I look at Ethan at the moment, I have to be calm because he's 15. I can't say everything I'm feeling, but I do tell him he's loved. I do tell him there's a plan on his life. Whenever he comes through the door, I say, you know you're called, son. You know there's a plan on your life. You know, I know what God's got for him. I'm jealous for him. It's not my life. You can't live your life through the lives of your children. I get that, Mr. Psychiatrist. I'm not at that point. I just know God's plans for him. So God as a husband is jealous over you. God as a father is jealous over you. But you know, even a creator or an inventor is jealous over what they've made. And in Ephesians it says we are his workmanship. Created for good stuff and good works to do his business on the earth. Ephesians, right? We are his workmanship. Now if you made something, you're very, very careful. You get patent rights. You do things to protect what you've made. You have a jealousy over it. Because it came from you. It came from you. It was the sum total of a dream you had. It's you made that thing. It's yours. You are his workmanship. Created in him for good works. For his plans. So when we take jealousy from the negative context of envy, and we bring it into the positive context of somebody extremely loving, somebody being protective of, somebody having expectations that are not wrong, suddenly that should turn us towards God and say, thank you that you're jealous over me, God. I suppose the question is, what do we do with his jealousy? Does his jealousy motivate us? Are we jealous of him? Because jealousy on one side of a relationship is off balance. Gina is jealous of me. I mean, I've seen her a couple of times when we've been around and she said, never out of insecurity, she went, that person looked at you. The worst thing was, it was on France and it was a bloke. I'd just grown a moustache. I'm a normal guy, I'm not going to give you some rubbish stories. I'd just grown this moustache and it wasn't that bushy, it was a little bit light. And I was walking through Paris with Gina. And Gina went, did you see that? I said, what, that guy? She said, yeah. He said, he was eyeing you up. I said, you have no cause for jealousy. Relax, easy tiger, leave it. Leave it, you're okay. Within a relationship, it's right when you're zealous for somebody. I want to be led by the knowledge of his jealousy over me. I want it to determine things I do and things I don't do. I want it to determine where I go and where I don't go, what I watch and what I don't watch, what I touch and what I don't touch, what I allow through the gate of my eye or my ear and what I don't. I want his jealousy not to leave me locked in a cupboard like one who's been kidnapped, but rather one who knows he belongs to another, and that other bought him with a fair price. Let me just wind up with this story. There was a girl once, and she loved her dad. Just loved her dad. The mum had passed away some years previous. And this girl, she was only young. She loved her dad so much. It came to the time where she needed to go to senior school. And they moved, they went to senior school. And at senior school, she was exposed to another world that she'd not seen in the previous school. Opportunities. And then one day some friends in the classroom said to her, "We're having a party tonight. Why don't you sneak out, tell your dad you're staying with a friend. My mum and dad are gone away. We've got some guys coming around. We're going to be doing some stuff we shouldn't be doing. We've got some alcohol. It's going to be incredible." And this young girl, in response, said, "No, I can't come." And the friend said, "Why?" She said, "It's my dad. It's my father." And the unknowing friend said, "Are you scared? Are you scared what he'll do to you if he finds out?" And the girl said, "No, I'm scared what it would do to him if he found out. So for that reason, I can't come." Imagine if our love for a jealous God was so strong, ever growing, but we said, "I don't want to roll in pigsties. I don't want to get involved in that stuff I once used to do. I don't want to go back to old boyfriends of habit. I don't want to go back to old stuff. I'm a new creation. I belong to another. I've been bought with a price." And that God, he doesn't just see me as a flower in a garden he doesn't know, but he knows my very scent. He knows my very name. He leans over the flower bed to smell me. He loves me. He adores me. He's jealous over me. Oh, the knowledge of his jealousy would determine even the lifestyle and the compromises of our life. If we can remove the category of envious and bring in the passionate zeal for. What an awesome thought. He's Elohim, he's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah. He's jealous. I mean, he put it on the front of a tin. How cool is that? You buy beans, you want beans in there, right? He put on the tin, "I'm jealous. My name is jealous." So when you open the tin of who I am, don't be surprised when you find a God that's jealous over you. Never envious. Never controlling. But passionately in love with. Do you know what that makes me want to do? Just to rip up my little black book of other things and other people I once knew. I don't want my little black boy. I don't want the option anymore. I'm married to another and he adores me. I'm fulfilled in this relationship. I'm so in love it's going to take me 3 lifetimes on this earth to even live it out. I haven't got time for a black book. Everybody else in that black book is pig ugly compared to who I'm now married to. Why would I settle for second best? I was just doing them a favor when I went out with them. I'm with the prize now. Why would I lose a queen to gain a frog? You know, it's God is awesome. Did you get something this morning? Did you get something this morning? God is jealous over you. Let that just sink into your hearts. Could somebody just on the keys for me? You're the one of the most violent keyboard players I've ever seen, actually. I was watching you earlier. She's like, "Jang, jang, jang." I was like, "She's going to chuck that thing in a minute." I love that. I mean, you are zealful. You are zealful with those keys. I love it. Get worse. I mean, get worse. Just sling your hand down those keys and bring it back. Your God is jealous over you. I don't know what you've heard about him, but you need to know your God is good. Your God is loving. He did everything he could. He paid everything he had to win you to himself. He's not being unreasonable when he's saying, be mine. I don't want to share you with a third party. I don't want you to have an affair on the side. I don't want you to have a bit on the side. I want to be your all in all. I want this thing, this dance that we have, to last this lifetime. And then into all eternity, I'll still be loving you with a passion and a zeal. You know, when we say, I do on this earth, we also acknowledge till death do us part. But there's a relationship that doesn't end at the grave. Hallelujah. There's a relationship that doesn't end at the grave. There's no death do we part with God, because we died already. We died at the start of a relationship to maintain an unbroken relationship for all eternity. All the dying of separation occurred at the altar. Amen. We are free to live with him for all time, forever. The Ancient of Days is our forever lover. He's with us for all time. But God doesn't want you to get to heaven to start enjoying intimacy with him. God, you're jealous for me. When God sees me looking at his back, goes, I'll have him. He's jealous for you. He's jealous for you. God is jealous for you. God is jealous for you. God is jealous for you. He's jealous. Not envious. You ain't got nothing he don't want. He's jealous for you. He can't stop thinking about you. He can't stop looking at you. He just keeps on having another look, because he can't get over you. What makes him a heavenly father is he can do that to multitudes of people at one time. Me, I'm an earthly father, but I find that pretty easy with five. Me and Gina stopped the flow of children, so we've stopped at five. But if they kept coming, I'd keep finding within my heart love for another one, love for another. It's amazing, you don't know, is it love for another one, love for another one. All of my kids are so different, not one of them are the same. But I have a love and a jealousy for each and every one. And God, a heavenly father, who's got a large family. There's no one lost in the crowd this morning. There's no one riding the bus on their own. He loves you with a jealous love, because jealous is who he is. Amen. Just close your eyes with me for a second. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never entered into the jealous love of God, you can make that decision here. If you're here today and you've walked away from God's love and you've been going through the motions, you know there's things that are not right, but you don't know where to start in making them better. It all starts with a decision. It's as simple as that. I'm not here to judge anyone today. I'm here to say I don't know where you're at with him. And if there's a need for a repair of the breach, we can do that. It will take one moment of time. Let's just pray this prayer together as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you that your name is Jealous. And you are jealous over me. I want to be jealous over you. I want to draw from the crowd and be yours. Thank you for paying a fair price for everything I am. Jesus, you died on a cross for me, and I am saved through what you've done. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for jealous love that would send its son to win back the ones who went astray. It's my every eye's closed, every head's bowed. If you're here this morning and you don't know where you stand with God, maybe you've slipped back a bit, things are not right, and you want to just adjust that this morning in his sight, in his when you're in his presence. I'm just going to ask you to count, when I count to three, just to lift your hand if that's you. And all you're acknowledging is either you've never had a relationship with God, or you've drifted and you need to come back and restart the love affair. If that's you, I'm not going to make a public spectacle of you. I'm not going to bring you forward. I'm not going to embarrass you. You have anonymity in this room before man, but not before God. As I count to three, if that's you, I want you to lift your hand and I want you to hold it up strong. And I'm going to pray for you where you're seated. One, two, three. God bless you. Just keep your hand up. No one's looking. Just me, you and God. That's it. One, two, three, four. Anybody else this morning before I pray to a fifth person? Listen, we all slip every now and then. Every one of us. The good news is we come back. Father, I just pray grace upon every hand that's lifted, the families represented, the single people, those that have walked with you for many years, that have just this morning had a moment of rediscovery, that their God is jealous over them. His name is jealous. I pray today for just a shift inside of them that leaves all things new, all things fresh. Thank you for the passion of zeal and new excitement to flow in the relationship that they have with you. Let your word become irresistible, your presence unstoppable. Let who you are just consume every part of who they are. Let a love affair be born again that will never stop forever and a day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. It's been such a privilege to be with you. Do me a favour, everyone go after one this week, because Taunton is ripe. The strawberries are ready for picking. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. It's a life-changing message this morning. And it's a message that I personally, I just feel like it's awoken something different in me that has begun. And I just need to take this week, take Exodus, pray. And I would really recommend that you pray and take that scripture, that reference, Exodus 25, 34, 14. That you take that scripture and pray over it every morning and say, Lord, you're jealous over me. And just let that kind of soak into your whole being what it really means. And ask God to open your eyes of what it means that his love for you actually has the power to keep you. And you know, we love because he first loved us. And it's receiving that jealous love that actually gives us zeal to love Jesus as our first love. And that's what he's after, first, number one. But he's your number one. He loves you, number one. And that's an amazing message this morning. I just feel real restoration, a restoring of the love of God. And I know there's no greater message than God's love for people. And giving us that insight with families, with children, with marriages, just giving that insight. And even the funny stuff, it's really important that you say, hey, don't you touch, that's mine. And I love to think of God being that protective, loving lover, as well as Father. And it's just so deep, so wide, so amazing, the love of Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us this week to be filled with the fullness of his love together. Wonderful. Tell somebody next to you how life-changing that message has been for you today. Just share just a little bit of what's happened.
If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.